The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In college, I had a friendly debate going on with one of my good friends, Emily, about pizza. Now, she was crazy for what she called the best type of pizza in the world, New York style. New York style pizza, she said, had exactly the right balance of ingredients, especially the thinner crust that didn't take away from the toppings. And it spread it all out in this one gigantic, huge piece of pizza and made all the pizza flavors come together. Well, I, on the other hand, could not understand how she could love this usually overcooked, too greasy mess of a pizza. Now, Chicago style, yeah. I know I have fellow like-minded people here. Good. So Chicago-style deep dish, I think, is where it's at. Lots of layers of cheese that accentuate a perfectly browned crust. And everything gets to be evenly dispersed. And the best part about it is that you eat one piece of Chicago-style pizza, and you're full. So you get leftovers, which are the best thing known to humankind, I think. And so we kept having this debate through our college years, kind of chiding each other, until I remember my senior year, we had a group of friends that ordered a pizza from the student cafe on the St. Olaf campus called The Pause. Now, The Pause pizza was cheap. And I mean cheap. You would get a huge, large pizza for, I think, $8. And it was neither New York style nor Chicago style pizza. It was just cheap style. Yet Emily and I, as well as a group of friends, we started gobbling this thing up, and then Emily and I looked at each other and just started to laugh. In fact, she said to me, well, I guess it's all pizza anyways, as we were both consuming this cheap pizza. As Jon Stewart, the former host of The Daily Show, says, even bleeping pizza tastes good if it's crappy, no matter what kind it is, because it's all pizza anyways. You know, as human beings, I think we love putting each other into categories and choosing sides, whether it be devotees to a certain kind of pizza, or a sports team, or a band, or a career, or a political party. We love drawing the line with each other. And this is all fine and well, right? But it stops getting all fine and well when the lines get so deep that we cannot fathom the fact that it's all pizza anyways. You know, it could have gotten to a point where I could have started saying things to Emily like, well, what is wrong with you in liking New York City? Or, You know, thank God I am not stupid enough to, or ever will be stupid enough to like New York style pizza. Now it starts then from that point of view, I think starts morphing from a friendly argument to one that decides the hackles get put up. As Pastor Eric Fissler on the Sermon podcast stated, he said it becomes very startling and uncomfortable when after you have drawn the line between groups and have become comfortable in those different groups, that you discover that God is on the other side of that line. So our gospel text today has traditionally been interpreted as the tax collector being one with true humility, right? And the Pharisee one of true arrogance. Classical pastors and theologians have used this parable to justify radically humbling ourselves and to see ourselves as the lowly and the sinful ones. And of course, then we are made right with God, this thinking goes, when we recognize our total depravity and rely solely on God's mercy. Well, you can probably tell that I disagree with this interpretation for many reasons. The first one being that, in fact, it totally disregards the Pharisee's first words of being thankful. Because the Pharisee does say, "I thank you, God," right? So if this man were so full of himself, why would he be thanking God? I don't get that. I don't think that being thankful is what this parable is about. And the second reason that this classical understanding, this classical interpretation, I think is flawed is because it understands sin as this disease-like, infectious kind of thing. Right? It goes back and harkens back to sin kind of infecting us, and we then, as proclaimers of that sin, have to proclaim ourselves as worthless dirt, and that we are evil, and then we are made right when we can beat ourselves enough. Well, as we are learning in our adult education course on Martin Luther before worship, this is not the type of sin that Martin Luther believed in, nor is it, I would say, the type of sin that we should either. Sin is not about the broken actions that we do or the evil that infests all of us, as this classical understanding suggests. But instead, it's about broken relationship. The sin here is the Pharisee breaking the relationship between himself and the tax collector, not by the actions that he does, but by seeing himself in another group. The challenge, then, of this text, the way that I see it, is that the radical love of God is radically equal. God's love is radically equal. God sees and loves all of us, and yes, all of creation as connected equal parts. God's radical love sees all of us as good. And the problem lies in the fact that we don't see ourselves in the same way. Let me say it this way. You know, you remember when Jesus said this famous line of, "Well, the first shall be last and the last shall be first." Well, he still means that all of us get in. I don't think a lot of us understand that, but that's the truth, right? All of us get into the banquet. It's not like some ride at Disneyland where the first who have to move to the back of the line have to wait, and then the ride closes and they don't get in at all. All of us get into God's love at the end of the day. So traditionally then, when we read verse 14 in this story, which says, "This man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." We have this not getting into the Disneyland ride kind of mentality, right? We think that this tax collector has been elevated higher than the sinful Pharisee. But instead, in reality, I believe Jesus is restoring the equality in this text by saying, you know, it's crazy to think of yourself in a higher group than another because God does not think of you or love you in that way. It's a shift in paradigm. And we don't know a lot of the times how radically love and equally love each other. Instead, we draw the line and separate ourselves from those people, right? Because of this, we have major societal problems like sexism and racism and unequal education and income levels and as depression and isolation. God's radical love, the love of Jesus Christ, is desperately needed in our world. And so, as we continue into what is a very, very struggling time with election, a contentious election, I think we need to keep this text in mind in the next few weeks. Because lines are being drawn wherever you look. And this particular parable, I believe, compels me to speak to a couple of things that have been said during the campaign, a couple lines that have been drawn. You know, we've made statements and heard statements calling Mexicans rapists and that Muslims should be banned from our country and people with disabilities are stupid and while women are objects that can be used at will. This is horrifying. This is disgraceful. This is absolutely sinful. These words fly in the face of every major teaching of Christian tradition and of almost every other religious practice around the world. And I'm appalled at anyone who tries to use the teachings of Jesus Christ to defend these evil statements. Because I can think of nothing more clearly that clearly denigrates one group from another, that clearly splits the levels in between one group from another. And you know, it's tempting in a response to these statements, and I think it's easy for the church even to put the speaker of these words maybe in the Pharisee's shoes, right? Well, it's all their fault. It's all those people that are saying these sayings, they're the Pharisee. But you get where I'm going with this. You know, I can say for myself that I've been tempted to do this in disgust, but it goes much deeper than that. The message of this parable, I believe, in light of these statements, challenges us not to assume the role of the Pharisee ourselves. Let me explain it this way. In verse 11, let me read again. "God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, the Mexicans, the Muslims, the immigrants, the disabled people, or even like this lowly woman." It's easy for us to blame the speaker of these statements while using them to justify our own definition of groups, our own putting ourselves above one another. That's what makes these quotes truly dangerous. And that's why it needs to stop in our country. When Abby and I went on our honeymoon, 2011, we went to Mostar, Bosnia. because Abby wanted to be on the beach, and partly because I'm an interfaith geek and wanted to see how different faith communities get along with each other. Many of you remember in the 1990s, this was a city that was ripped apart by the Bosnian Civil War and continues to struggle with group making. We got a tour from a young man who was almost exactly our same age. And he went around and told us stories of his friends being killed, his family members being mortally wounded. We saw the mortar shell casings in the buildings and the bullet holes. And after a good 3 or 4 hours, he dropped us back at our bed and breakfast. And I remember saying a comment to him, something of the effect of, you know, we're all the same age here, but I feel so, so different from you because my childhood was not defined by war, was not defined by this killing. And I remember he looked at me and responded, and he said, you know, but you listen to me, and I want to listen to you. And that's how we fix this thing. And at that moment, I remember feeling a connection with him, feeling that all of those differences, all of those boundaries seemed to wash away with this complete, almost utter stranger. That even lasts to this day, even though I've never seen him or spoken to him since. It's all pizza, anyways, right? So I say, may we have the courage to live out the radical love of Jesus Christ, to transcend those boundaries that we put up, and to recognize that this radical, equal love is for all of us and breaks down any barrier that we put in place. Amen.